When you think of current personalities in our modern day culture that are arrogant or proud or kind of think they've all got it going on, I wonder who might come to your mind. Well, in the music entertainment business, as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, maybe this guy. Simon Cowell, American Idol, The X Factor, British Idol, British X Factor. He's the one that's willing to give his opinion. Sometimes you think he shares a piece of his mind he can't afford to lose, but he sometimes kind of smacks us a little bit arrogant, a little bit proud, kind of like he thinks he's got it going on. In the world of business and entertainment, another guy comes to my mind. The Donald. He has an apprentice, and celebrity apprentice. And what are the final phrase that he says at the end of his part on the show? You're fired. You're not good enough. Like he's the one that sets the standard for who's good. I guess he does. It's his show. You know, I thought about those guys, and I thought, yeah, those guys. Because we're teaching about pride and humility, and I thought, well, who else is proud? Who else? And then I realized, you know, I'm probably never going to get an opportunity to minister to Simon Cowell. And I'm probably never going to get an opportunity to minister to Donald Trump. But there's somebody else who probably closer to me, lives in the same city, who might need to address pride in his own life. Yeah, me. And I probably could put you. You see, as Tom has said often, that whenever you point the finger at someone, you get three of them coming back to you. And I realize that when I see people in pride in their life and I want to judge them, it might be because it's in me. I had a guy after the service say, we've got a saying in a group I go to, if you spot it, you got it. And that may be true. And so we want to talk about facing our own pride. While I can't do anything about Simon or the Donald, by the grace of God, he can help me address pride in this fellow's life, in my life. Today, we do our continuing series, The Proverbs of Our Life, and the Proverbs that have shaped us. And today, we want to talk about pride versus humility. Ronald Allen and the late Patrick Klein told a story about a man in a church, had served in the church faithfully for years, and finally the church wanted to do something to honor him, so the church got together and they gave him a special medal. Most humble man in the church. They had a great service for him, and everybody just said, oh, we love you, you're wonderful. The next week, he wore the award. And they took it away from him. You see, humility is that, as one commentator said, that shy flower that when the light shines on it, it wilts. Pride is that flower that when it shines on it, it blossoms. And I got it going on and I know and you need to listen to me because I have it going on. You ever felt that way? Well, I'd like to say, no, no, that's not me. That's Simon and that's the Donald. That may be that guy over there, but not me, you know. So where does pride come from? Let's talk about it. We're going to step out of the book of Proverbs for just a minute, and then just to understand pride's origin. We have to step into the original emergence of pride in this world. God had created an angelic universe. And those angels came, and every day they would come and they would worship him. And there was one special angel who was in a position above the others who was beautiful. And his responsibility was to take the worship that the angels were bringing to God and to pass it along. But in the process, he began to look at himself. And he thought, I deserve that. And so in Isaiah chapter 14, I have it on the board for you. Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 15, and commentators disagree about who he's addressing, but it seems to me pretty clear he's addressing Lucifer, who later became Satan. Notice what he says. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The phrase stars of God would be a reference to the angels. Sometimes they're referred to in that way. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, he wanted to put himself on an equal footing with God. If you'll remember in the garden when the serpent came to tempt Eve, this would be sometime after this passage we're reading, he said, well, God knows you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And he appealed to pride that she could somehow be like God. He says, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. In other words, when we look at the origin of pride, it came out of the heart of Satan as he was ministering worship to God. And then when he fell from being Lucifer to being Satan, then he began to infect everything that he touched. And the first thing that he touched was humanity. Now, let me take it back. There were a third of the angels that fell with him. You can read about that in Revelation 12. There were a third of the angels that fell with him. So he and his fallen angels, they really believe that they're going to ascend. And even though they've been defeated by the cross of Christ, they still are holding out hope that they're going to pull out some last minute miracle. That's why they're trying to take you and me out of the game. And that's why they're trying to infect us with pride. Paul makes it clear that the sin of Satan is pride. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, in giving the qualifications for elders in the church, he said, an elder should not be a novice. And a novice would mean a young believer, a new believer who's just come to faith. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. In other words, he didn't want a young man put in a responsibility of leadership prematurely because he might think he's got it all going on and that somehow it's due to something about him that's really wonderful and great. Not a novice. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. See, the devil thinks he's got it going on. Some people say, doesn't he realize he's defeated? Not yet. He's still holding out hope he's going to usurp God's plan. He tried it when he tried to get Christ to bow down to him at the wilderness temptations, and he's trying it today to disrupt the plan of God. It's pride. It's that arrogant self-centeredness. We'll talk about the definition in just a minute. Let's look at it and see in your notes. Pride in the Old Testament comes from a word meaning to boil up. It means to kind of be, whew, all bubbled up about yourself, and refers to a raging arrogance or insolence, according to the Nelson Study Bible. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24, Solomon writes, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with insolent pride. What makes a person proud or arrogant is the belief that they really don't need God for all that much. They really don't need God to depend upon him, to allow him to work, that I can do just fine on my own. Thank you. If I need you, I'll call you. It's pride. It's the belief that somehow I have the resources. And the problem is that God hates pride. We're going to see in these verses that we're going to go through here in a few minutes how often God says it is an abomination to him, that he hates it, that pride is something that he is opposed to, because pride doesn't allow us to bow our hearts before him, to let him do through us what he chooses to do, and then to give him the credit for doing it. Look in your notes. God hates pride, and those whose lives are characterized by pride and arrogance, he's opposed to. It's not just that he kind of dislikes it. The idea is that he's opposed to it. We're going to look through several verses. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. We want to begin in chapter 8 and verse 13. Chapter 8 and verse 13. These won't be up on the screen for you, so you'll just have to either let me read them or find your way. If you want a Bible, you didn't bring one, we have them at the each of the exits in those little carts. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Here's what God says about pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Evil means anything that is not consistent with God's character. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. We can assume that he's talking about God's attitude toward pride and arrogance, that boiling up of self-importance of somehow having arrived. Notice that he says in verse 13, I hate it. To give you an even better idea of it, turn back just a page or two to chapter 6. Look in verses 16 and 17. When God, or when the writer of Proverbs Solomon is writing about the things God hates, notice what he says in verse 16. He says, there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. An abomination means they just repulse God. They're morally reprehensible when he sees it, when he observes it in a person's life. He says seven things are an abomination. Notice what he says in verse 17. The first thing that he lists is what? A proud look. That disdainful look that we look down at others because we think somehow we've got it together. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. He goes on and lists the rest of them, but for our purposes, the proud look. You ever see somebody you think you're better than them? You ever seen some guy that's on the street and he's selling newspapers? And he's doing that because he's probably not in a very good place. And do you look down your nose at him because I'm better than him? You know what went on in his life? Do you know what happened in his journey? The little mother who's pregnant with a little baby out of wedlock. You look down on them because you never made that choice. No, but you may have made other choices. You see, God hates the proud look when we look down our nose at other people because somehow they haven't risen to our level, whatever that is. Notice what he says. Turn over back to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Notice what he says about pride in 16:5. He said, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination carries the idea with it as being morally disgusting. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It makes him sick to see that in us because he created us to be humbly dependent upon him. And whenever we stand up and we think we've got it going on and we really don't need him that much because we don't pray very much and we don't depend upon him, we don't ask him to intervene in our lives, he hates it. It's an abomination to him. Though they join forces, these proud, us proud, he says, they will not go unpunished. God is serious about this issue of pride. And he's serious about it in your life. And he's serious about it in my life. He's so serious about it that he's committed to bringing the proud to ruin. Turn back just a page to chapter 15 and look in verse 25. Notice what he says. He says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Now, why does he put the proud and the widow in juxtaposition? Because the most needy, defenseless person in the Hebrew culture at the time Solomon wrote was a widow, especially one who didn't have children who would care for her. She was destitute, and she was reliant upon God for her every need. We're reminded of the widow at the temple who gave her two little mites. And Jesus called her out as being blessed. the proud, he says. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And here's what I want to tell you. In my life, in that third guy picture, God wants to destroy pride. And if I'm not willing for him to do that in me, he will take me down and he will humble me. Look at over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, just a few pages over. As Solomon is continuing to give these proverbial sayings of godly wisdom, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. In other words, until somebody experiences some kind of defeat or stumbles or is exposed, they're pretty proud. The man, heart of man is proud, haughty before destruction. Chapter 18 and verse 12 says, and before honor is humility. In other words, God wants to bring us all to be humbly dependent upon him. You say, well, why is that? Why is he so angry about arrogance and pride? You see, the Lord opposes pride in our lives because he designed us to live humbly dependent upon him. Adam and Eve, when they quit being dependent upon him, listening to his word, decided to go their own independent way. And basically said, we got a better plan. And that's kind of rooted in some attitude of pride. You need this, you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. That's what the enemy wants. God opposes the pride in our lives because he designed us to live humbly dependent upon him. Pride in our hearts leads us to live independently as if we don't need him or want him. What do you need the Lord for today? If the Lord just didn't show up in your life today, what would be different? Would your marriage be different? Would the way you relate to your kids be different? Would how you view your money be different? If the Lord just pulled out. If it wouldn't be any different if he pulled out, then you've got a pride problem. I've got a pride problem. I can share a lot of incidences. I'm going to share two with you about pride in my own life. When we were officing over at over at Kemp before we moved to Stone Lake, before the building was finished with our offices, Tom called me into his office and he said, what is going on? And I said, I don't know what. He said, something's not right. I said, what's the matter? He said, you were at the oil change place and those guys told me you really treated them very rudely in a very wrong way. And they were amazed because usually you were pretty laid back and pretty enjoyable. My brother and I share a car. I get it half the year. He gets it half the year. It's my mother's car. I was about to give it back to him, and I needed to get the thing serviced, and the windshield wipers just wouldn't work to clean this one little spot, and I thought, they didn't put the right wipers on. And so I went back, and I tried to convince them, and they wouldn't get, and I kind of lost it with them. I was pretty angry. Well, they know Tom. And they talked to Tom about me. And Tom talked to me about me. So I got in the car and drove down Kemp, took a ride on Southwest Parkway and went to the oil change place and got both of those guys together. And I had to say this. The way I behaved with you the other day was wrong. You didn't deserve that. I was living out of some pressure within me and I made you pay. And that was wrong. Can you forgive me? Oh, no, it's okay. We understand everybody. And I said, no. I said, can you forgive me? I want to tell you, it's one of the hardest things you ever do. Is to realize that you've been acting in a demanding, arrogant way. And I'd like to say that's the last time that's happened. But if you know me, you know that's not true. I want to share an incident when I was in seminary. This goes back a ways. Beck and I didn't have enough money for me to go to seminary, and every month we needed an extra $100 to pay my seminary bill for going through seminary. And I had had some people that had promised, one couple in particular, they were going to take care of that $100. They were going to give me some money. And it was a couple of months into the semester, and our next payment was due, and we didn't have our $100. And so I thought, well, I'll just give him a call. Because, you know, I'm a fix-it kind of guy. I'll just call, and I won't say anything about the money. I'll just let him know how we're doing. And surely that will jog his memory. Say, oh, yeah, I haven't sent you that check. Well, I called and visited with him, and he was glad to hear it. He hung up, and he never said a word. And then I realized that I was acting out of arrogant pride. And the idea that went through my mind is, Reggie, who are you going to trust? You going to trust me? Or are you going to trust your phone calls? You think you've got it going on? And that night, Beck and I asked God to forgive us, that we'll trust Him to provide in His way. The next night, we went out to dinner, went over to a friend's house who was in seminary with us, Jerry and Susie Klein. And he'd been a Marine, and after his Marine duty, he came to seminary, and he and I sat next to each other in chapel. And so we were sitting there eating, and then Becca and Susie went back to the kitchen to do whatever women do back in the kitchen after we've eaten. And Jerry kind of stuck his hand out, and he said, Susie and I wanted you to have this. Now, this is a seminary guy, just like me. No better off than me. His wife taught just like my wife taught. $100 bill to pay for that month's overage. When I finally went back home and saw the guy that had ministered to me, I dropped by to see him, and I thought, you know, Lord, if he doesn't come through with that, that's between him and you. And before I left, he said, Reggie, I've forgotten to give you that $100 I promised. But not because I'd ask him about it. See, I think that was arrogance and pride on my part. See, if you're a guy that needs to make everything fit and make everything work and you're going to get it all going on and you're not trusting the Lord to do for you what He wants to do, then I found in my own life that that's an evidence of arrogant pride, of arrogance and pride. So you say, Reggie, what do? Well, you try to trust God, or you not try, you trust God to build humility. Look at 3 in your notes. A person with the heart attitude of humility bows his or her life to the Lord in utter dependence. Proverbs, if you want to turn to Proverbs 22:4, Solomon says this, writing under the inspiration of Scripture. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The word for humility means to bow one's life before the Lord, to serve Him and allow Him to use you to serve others. It takes the focus off of you and puts it on Him and others so that they would be ministered to, so that He would be honored. Comes from a word that means to be low, to bow yourself low, to put yourself in a vulnerable position. It means that we realize, as the New Testament writer says, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. As the branch cannot exist in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If there's anything in our lives that is noble and good and beneficial, it is because of His work in us. Any of y'all got some money? Any of y'all kind of got it going on? How'd you get it? Well, I worked for it. Maybe some of you inherited it. I don't know. Do you realize that whether you've inherited it or whether you've worked for it, do you know who's provided that for you? And He wants you to recognize that He provided it for you, so that you don't make the mistake, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, don't believe that because you have these resources, you are something. You're not something because you have stuff. You're someone important to God because He gave His Son for you. And He wants you to live in humble dependence upon Him. It's because of His work. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 8 and look in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. We've already looked at that once, but we look at it again because the fear of the Lord is to hate that. To hate that when you see it in yourself. To hate it when I see it in me. And not be so obsessed with Simon Cowell or Donald Trump or this guy over here or that gal over there. What is it about me? Notice in chapter 3 in verse 33, just turn back a few pages. Chapter 3 in verse 33. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. And that humility means that we just bow our lives before him and say, Lord, do with me what you choose. And if anything good or if any praise or if anything comes, it'll be because of what you've done. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 11 and look in verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11, look in verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. In other words, God is going to expose our pride as weak and as self-centered, and we're going to be ashamed when he deals with our pride. But with humility comes wisdom, and the wisdom is the ability to live skillfully and to make wise choices because he's doing a work in me. He's doing a work in you. One who lives humbly with other humble people experiences a better life than the person who pursues riches with the proud. Turn over to chapter 16 and verse 19. Notice what he says. Better to be of a humble spirit, a low spirit, a spirit that is not demanding and not trying to put itself at center stage with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the great. In other words, rather than be with those guys that don't have much, but they humbly submit themselves to God and worship and walk with him, than to be with those who are arrogant, who have much. The problem is in our culture, we are promoting those who have much and who are arrogant as the role models. And those who are humble, who have less, we walk past. We don't see the good of their hearts. And God wants to deal with me about that. He wants to deal with you. We're going to step out of Proverbs kind of for this conclusion of this. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you turn to the New Testament. Because there is a indication that Peter here is using some proverbial wisdom. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9 says, likewise, you younger people, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. In other words, I ought to care more about you or at least as much about you as I do myself. I need to submit myself to your needs. Why can God use me in your life? What does God want me to do? It's not about me. It's about him and it's about what he wants to do in your life. He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Not just have a little humble attitude about this, but clothe yourself with that sense that I am low and bowed down before God for his purposes. For, and this is a paraphrase of the verse we saw in Proverbs, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I want you to notice the process in verse 6. To become a humble person, we humbly bring ourselves to God and we put ourselves under his hand, allowing him to do with our lives whatever he chooses, confessing our arrogant pride, thinking that we have it together and he needs to do it the way we would do it. We confess that, we repent of that, and we put ourselves under his hand. Notice what he says he'll do. He'll exalt you in due time. The desire to have exaltation is not wrong in and of itself. The question is, who's doing the exalting? Have you ever been around somebody that just can't stop talking about how great they are? Boy, isn't that a lovely afternoon? And sometimes, you know what? That stupid, arrogant person has been me. And maybe it's been you. I want you to notice the last part of this verse before we go on. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. There's some translation that says casting all your anxieties on Him. Got any worry warts in here? Do you know what worry grows out of? It grows out of arrogant pride. Because we believe somehow we're responsible to do it. Somehow we've got to pull it off. Do you know what I majored in college? Public speaking. Do you know what I majored in seminary? Practical theology. You know what the focus of practical theology is? Public speaking. Do you know who thinks that in his arrogant pride sometimes he's a pretty dadgum good public speaker? The third guy in the picture that I show. And what I have to do is to come to God and cast my care of what you'll think, of how it will go, how well it will be received, because He cares for me and He cares for you. Verse 8, here's the tie into Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. How did he try to do it with Adam and Eve? To get them to arrogantly live independently apart from the Lord. And that's what he'll do with you and me. He'll convince us that we really don't need to trust the Lord for this. We got this one. No, I need to trust him for everything. I need to trust him for everything. He says, resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. To humble oneself before the Lord means we acknowledge that we need him and that we yield our lives to him and his purposes day by day and minute by minute. One expression of humility is the willingness to go to someone and ask them to forgive you if you wronged them. I've had to do that on many occasions with Becca. One of our hardest times is going on a trip together. We do fine once we're out of town. But getting to that point and getting the stuff in the car and getting... And I've had to stop the car and ask her to forgive me for my arrogant demandingness, so that we'll go on the trip and have harmony. I found with Becca that it's usually me that has to go first. And she wouldn't deny that if she were here. But she's left me, so she's not here. She's on her way to Alabama to get our granddaughter into orientation at the University of Alabama, which I'm pretty proud about. But I almost always have to go first, even if I'm not the major contributor. And the reason is because I'm the one who's responsible to love and lead her. And so I just have learned I have to go. It's not easy. I've had to go to my daughters when they were younger and ask them to forgive me for disciplining them too harshly and get down on their eye level and tell them that Daddy was wrong to discipline you as harshly as I did. Could you please forgive me? I've had to do that with coworkers. I've had to do that with friends. It's to my shame, because I was arrogant, demanded my own way. Another expression of humility is to see that any good thing you have in your life is because of His provision. Whether spiritually, if you have spiritual maturity, and I pray you do, it's not because of you ultimately. It's because of Him. If you have some great relationships, and I hope you do, it can only be because He is working in the midst of those relationships. And if you have material resources, He has given them to you. And He's opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And if you are living in self-reliant, arrogant pride, he's committed to making you humble. I know, because he's always at work on me. Let's pray, and as we pray, we're going to ask Blake to come and lead us in a closing chorus of worshipful yieldedness to him. Let's do that in prayer, and then Blake will lead us. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that you're a God that is opposed to pride. It is an abomination to you, Father, when we live in arrogant pride, when I live in arrogant pride. And Father, I can't fix it in Simon Cowell's life, and I can't fix it in Donald Trump's life, and I can't fix it in anybody else's life. But I can come and yield myself under the mighty hand of God, admitting to you that I do live with some arrogance and some pride and try to do stuff myself, and I do fret and worry. And Father, now I want to come and submit myself to you with these brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to submit our hearts to you. We want to cast our cares upon you. We can't fix it anyway, Father. We do not have control except to submit our hearts and lives to you. So whatever that situation is that we're worried about, fretting about, in a stew about, Father, we're there because we're not trusting humbly the hand of God to work. Father, with this rain, maybe we are in a stew. Father, we need to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And you said you will exalt us at the proper time and help us to be aware of the enemy always trying to get his darts in to get us to live independently of you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.